This morning, we're in Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 21. And last week, we were talking about pressing on with Jesus. Today, the title is Following Up with Jesus. And that'll maybe be a little more clear by the time we get done here. Anyways, Paul and Barnabas are going to finish their... This is the first missionary journey, that where people were specifically going out to share the gospel, both with Jews and Gentiles. And it's coming from this church in Antioch, Syria, Antioch of Syria. Now, if you notice in the last couple of weeks, there's more than one Antioch, just as there's more than one Caesarea back in those days. And so you have to keep them straight. The Antioch that's in Syria is that first church that had a large base of Gentiles and Jewish believers. And then from them was this movement with Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel to Jews and Gentiles and other places. And so up until then, most of the ministry had been done, and we see that with Peter and the other apostles, was going out to Jewish people in the region. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's really at Antioch of Syria that this really begins to go to what we'd call the Gentiles. Now, Luke doesn't give us an amount of time, but when you really look at the timeline of Acts, it seems to be about a period of about a year, maybe at the most, that they've been on the road. So they are, and we'll look at the map here in a little bit. And so the whole emphasis of sharing the gospel with Jews and Gentiles that blossomed there is this next chapter is going to be, this really becomes critical to that whole point of, because there's two things blossoming. We've been reading about how there's this desire to reach the Gentiles, and God's opening a door. And so from a, you could say, Paul and Barnabas perspective. But then we're going to see in Acts chapter 15 that there's another group that has a little bit different idea that's also been blossoming. And that idea is that we need to require the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And there will be no small dispute between these people and Paul, which leads to a big way. We need to have a council. We need to talk about this and iron this out so everybody's on the same page. But let's look at our passage here, Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, the city is Derbe, where they were at, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Pray with me. Well, Lord, we thank you that you, not only in this area of Asia Minor, Anatolia, what we call Turkey today, did you open a door of faith to the Gentiles, but that that door continued. And even today, Lord, there's an open door of faith to the Gentiles, Lord God, to whosoever. And so we rejoice in you, we praise you, and Lord, though it may seem so long ago, this is the foundation to what we are doing today. And so we give you praise, and we open our hearts and our minds to you. Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts what we need to hear today. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, let's take a moment, look at the map here, and you can see the blue line is the trip they started here, Antioch of Syria. They went to the island of Cyprus and ministered their way through the island, and then took a ship up to the town there, Perga. Then went inland, into Antioch of Pisidia, and then over to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe is where our passage started today. And then notice in our passage today, they went backwards. They went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, down to Perga, and then Attalia is just kind of to the left there, is a port city. And instead of going to Cyprus, notice that they hightail it back to Antioch, and so they go directly back to Antioch. And so that gives us a little picture of where they're at. And though this may not look like, well, that's not much of a foray out of Antioch, notice that Antioch's a little, you can see it's at quite a distance from Jerusalem. Now, this is a whole nother distance. Of course, the second and third missionary journeys are about to come up, and we just kind of see this continual blocking forward. And the book of Acts seems focused on the gospel going to Rome, because that's where it ends. But anyways, so let's talk about our passage here this morning. The gospel is preached in Derbe. It would be interesting to know, whatever the area you grew up in was, or where you live today. Well, when did the gospel first come to here? You know, and of course you could say in a place like North America, that anywhere where there's a presence of white people creating a city, you could say, well, it pretty much came about that same time. So you could probably guess for the United States of America. But even then, there are many places. I grew up in a mining town. Not too many Christians settled that place. It wasn't until later, right? And it was a tough, rough place. I think I remember my grandparents saying, when we came into town, now this is a small town in the hills of Idaho. I probably had about, 1,000 people there at the time. And so they said, when we came into town, there were 22 bars. And I think there was actually, the Catholic Church had like a little place where once a month, you know, a guy would come through. And anyways, so, yeah, so there's 22 bars and this one once a month meeting happening with the Catholic Church. And so that was that area. And so, when did the gospel come? Here we have Derbe, and you think about these towns. They probably mean nothing to us today. And in fact, they're all this is all Muslim territory today. And it is very tough to be a Christian in those areas, and most Christians have been pressed out of those areas. And so, anyways, the gospel is preached in Derbe. After some of the stories we've had up to now, in fact, the previous town that Paul was in, he was stoned. Stoned to death and back again. That's a good book title. So, anyways, yes. But it's kind of nice in Derbe. It just gets one sentence, right? So they preach the gospel to the city. And this would imply if they had a synagogue, they would have gone to the synagogue. But notice they're preaching the gospel to the city. It's not just to the religious people or to those in Jews who are in the synagogue and any God-fearing Gentiles that would be a part of it. So, no, they preach the gospel to the city. And so let's just talk a little bit about how it says they made many disciples, right? They made many disciples. Now, there's no mention of resistance here, but it seems unlikely that everybody in town said, we've been waiting for you, and they all got saved that day, and there was not any, resistance. Probably after Paul being stoned, Luke's like, yeah, there's nothing new to talk about, just the normal resistance, that type of thing. But still, God blesses them, and they're able to make many disciples in Derbe. And perhaps the people who had come to Lystra and stirred up the town to stone Paul, maybe they just went back home because, we got him, And who knows how long it took for them to get the word that, what? He's still alive? So there's that dynamic as well. So that might add to them having a little peace there. Now, I would say it's important to keep in mind that, notice, we're not just making believers. Or we're not just making people who instead of resisting the gospels, say, hey, yeah, okay, we'll believe that. Okay? We're not just getting people to stop believing in Zeus and start believing in Jesus, okay? That phrase, make disciples, that's an important phrase, okay? Because it emphasizes being a student. But even more, because of the way we do school, even that's a little bit only 50% of the idea. Yeah, I'm a student. I need to read. All right? You know, if you're not a reader, it's like, Bible. You know, that's right. I get that. I understand that. But you need to understand that God has put a lot of stuff in here for you. And so part of maturity, you know, yeah, in your life, you know, you can say, well, my reading days are behind me. That's fine. You can get away with that in the natural, but there's a certain level of maturity that God calls us to as believers, that I need to be a student of God. But more than that, in those days, learning from a master, you know, from a master teacher, right, was not just about an information download. Yes. Just give me the Cliff Notes version, teacher. Right, you know, or maybe I'll go on YouTube and I'll find some, you know, nice synopsis, somebody who took his class and just kind of tell him. No, the idea was that you lived with the master, and it was through his life that yes, he's teaching you things, but he's also teaching you a way of life. And that can't just read a paper. Oh, these are the five bullet points about this master's way of life. You really need to bump up against difficult situations, and the master helps you through it. And so that little by little, you start becoming like the master. And so being a disciple, it's a discipline that comes into our life, both self, but also God teaching, training, and building in us. And so they're making disciples, and that's an important. I need to see myself as a disciple of Jesus, as someone who I want to know Jesus. And I can't come and sit at the feet of Jesus physically as those in the first century can. But we can sit at his feet, first of all, with his word, but we can also sit at his feet spiritually. And so that's why we emphasize prayer. You know, prayer is one of those things that everybody knows they're supposed to do, but few do it, you know. Or we do it when we're in traffic and they're like, oh, Lord, help me to get there on time. You know, whatever the situation may be. It's they sometimes call them the foxhole prayers, you know. And there's nothing wrong with foxhole prayers or upside down in a well prayers. You know, those. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that they need to be part of a relationship of a prayer and life with God. So prayer, the word, seeking the Spirit of God about our situations of life. I need to wrestle with God about my life in the word and before him in prayer. And in that, God teaches us. And of course, we need other believers around us as well, the fellowship of his people, because God has put gifts in people. It's just the way he operates, and that there's a blessing in the different gifts, and it's not about any one gift. You know, we can look at certain things, and Paul dealt with this in Corinth, that certain things get looked at, oh, that's the gift, right? Don't talk, oh, I'm nothing because I don't have that gift, you know. Or the guy, I'm really something because I got that gift. But we need all the gifts. And some gifts that don't seem so important are kind of out of sight, out of mind, are sometimes the most important gifts. And we don't even realize it until they're missing. And so anyways, they made many disciples. And so I'm on a lifetime journey of growing in knowledge and experience of becoming like Jesus and doing his will. And so are you. And that's what we're doing. We're not trying to get people to say a magic phrase, you know, that type of thing, or oh, okay, they got baptized, now we're done, right? No, it really is about a lifetime of it's a new way of life, right? A new creation. Amen. All right, so then it says that they decide to return, and it doesn't give a reason why. Maybe, hey, winter's coming, we need to get out of here. You know, it could be something as simple as that. we're running out of funds. It could be something as simple as that. It doesn't say. But they decide instead of just continuing, because they could have just gone forward, dropped down in the Tarsus, you know. So, but they decide to go back through the areas where they had just come from. And so there's several points should be noted that several of these cities, they had been pushed out suddenly. Okay, so they're ministering, people are getting saved, but then it's like, all right, the town marches them to the edge of town and says, don't come back. You know, right? And then the other one, he was stoned, you know, and so things kind of ended abruptly and they're moving on. And so I think that part of the dynamic too is that there's some things they want to tie up and check on before they leave the region. And so they go back through these very same towns. Even Lystra. you know, again, I don't, you ever notice how if you're not expecting to see something, it's like you never notice it, you know? And then as soon as you, well let's say if you get a car with a certain color, it's like, and you think, oh, this is really nice color. It's unique. And then when you're driving down the road, you see like about 10 of them in the first day. And it's like, what? How come everybody's got the same color as me? You know, it's just like, well, they were there already. You just didn't notice it. But now it's important to you because I've got a car that's color. And it's just little things, the way our brain is wired. We ought to be praising God for this grace of our brain able to just kind of tune out the stuff that's not important and focus. But sometimes that works against us. And so... Anyways, Paul is and Barnabas are going to go back through these towns and they're going to be sharing. But some of these places were very hostile. And so I wonder if it's a little bit of that. You know, the people are going about there, yeah, we got rid of that guy, you know, and it's just like he walks right by them. They don't think about it, you know. And so anyways, so Paul, he goes boldly back into those places. Barnabas is with him too, and he's being bold and they minister to the believers are there. So that does seem to be different. Doesn't it sound like they go into town, stand in the town square, and, hey, we're here to tell you all about Jesus. It seems like this second return is more about, in fact, the phrase there, they strengthened the souls of the disciples. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. So this, you know, your soul, that's something Jesus said, you need to take possession of your soul. Which implies that many people haven't. You know, you could say if you don't know the Lord, somehow I've lost possession of my soul. Well, what has possession of it, right? Or what am I possessed by? And of course, when you hear the word possessed, you immediately go to an evil spirit. But most people aren't possessed by an evil spirit. But they don't have control of their soul. The passions of their flesh and their life have control and the culture and you could say maybe indirectly the devil's got a control on them, right? So he uses that imagery of the promised land. They were to go in and take possession of it, right? And so when we come to Christ, when I first come to Christ, I'm fraught with all kinds of, oh, man, the enemy's got a stronghold here, stronghold there, this, there. I need to take possession, and so I need God's help to do that. And so then strengthening your soul, you, continuing with the imagery, you know, remember those cities often had walls, right? Well, and so sometimes we can build up, guard your heart, guard your mind, and we're fortifying our soul against those things that would want to destroy our soul and take possession of it. And so we pray, we read the Word, we follow the Spirit to be strengthened. But like I said, we also interact with God's people because there's gifts there that God uses to help strengthen us. And there's not just one kind of strength. We need multiple different ways in which we're strengthened. And so he's making us a people of God over the top of ethnic boundaries and geographical boundaries. You know, those things in Christ no longer are important. What's important is that we belong to God. We are his people. And so then we belong to each other, right? You are my people, I am your people. And though we maybe grew up in very different places, which is very likely since I'm from Central Idaho, you know, it's like that becomes immaterial, right? It's not like that's the perfect culture or where you grew up is the perfect culture. It's about, we serve a perfect God. Amen? And he's teaching us to live more perfectly, right? Each and every day. All right. So this is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're sharing the gift that God has given them with these churches so that they can be strong in their souls. And so part of that, it says they exhorted them to stay in the faith, right? And so Jesus himself uses same phrase or same wording when he said, abide in me and I in you, right? So that dwell in me, remain in me. And in that passage, he used the imagery of a vine, right? Connect into me and stay there, right? It's a relationship thing. It's a living relationship. So when he's exhorting them to stay in the faith, it's not like, hey, stay in the church and never leave the church, you know, or, you know, keep a placard up that says, I'm a Christian at all times. It really is talking about the faith. We could see it as the teachings, but we can also see it as, you know, that whole life of believing Christ and living for him. And so stay in that. There's going to be reasons why you might say, it's not a good day to be a Christian. I think I'll take the placard down. I think I'll get that fish sign off my, you know, whether it's your business or your car or whatever. I think I'll just put this cross necklace down inside. Not that you need to wear one, but it's just, you know, there can be reasons and intimidating things that bring us to a day where we say, well, maybe I won't do that. Or wholesale, just I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he's exhorting them to stay in the faith. And so so maybe another way of thinking, it's not just about being on the right team, right? We're in the fall, lots of sports going on. Is the player on the right team, or did they leave and join another team, you know? And of course, in the NFL, it's all about money, right? And so there's that dynamic, and we can get frustrated about who is or isn't on our team. But as Christians, it's not good enough. It's not what God wants, that we have everybody saying, I'm on Team Jesus, right? It's about that living relationship, that I'm connected to him. I'm drawing life from him. But more than that, there's this interaction, like a student with a master. Ah, Lord, there's this relationship. And in it, I am walking in faith, trusting Christ. And so, boy, we need to hold on to that. And I would assume if you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you've been tested in that area. But I would think, just looking at the world today, we're going to be tested all the more in the days ahead. And so this message is important for us as well. Stay in the faith. Then notice, maybe this for some of you, this is your life verse. Or life part verse, right, where it says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, as I said earlier, there's resistance to staying in the faith. Let's just name a few of them. There's the devil. He doesn't want you to stay in the faith, okay? There's the worldly culture around us. The world doesn't want you to stay in the faith because you're just, hey, come on, if you guys would get with the program, don't you know we could fix this world? You know, okay, so there's that aspect. But there's one more. Anybody know what it is? My own flesh. My own flesh just wakes up some days or in some evenings just says, you know, it's not very convenient for me that you're a Christian. Why don't you take a break, you religious freak? You know, I got some things I want to do, right? And so, yeah, the flesh, the world, the devil, we have all kinds of things that are resisting us staying in the faith and keeping our trust, keeping our eyes on Christ, drawing life from him. That's gonna be happening. And in fact, you don't even have to be a Christian to have resistance in life. Remember, you know, sinners have lots of resistance in their life, right? oh, I want to satisfy this flesh, but if I do that, I can't satisfy that one, you know, and a lot of troubles and trials for sinners in this world. But, you know, not everything works for them just perfect either, right? And so you're going to have difficulty in life. You might as well get some good out of it, right? And so when we are living for Christ, it's not that all our tribulation, and the word tribulation, it's a pressure term. So it's like, you know, if you want a picture of ice, it's like, you know, uh-oh, what happened? I got in between a rock and a hard place, and there's like a bulldozer on that side and, you know, a big hydraulic press on this side, and it's getting tighter. Oh, I can't take any more, Lord. So that's the picture of tribulation, you know, and of course, lots of different circumstances can increase the pressure in your life. And, well, what, you know, I love metaphors. Let's move to the tube of toothpaste metaphor. What oozes out of me when I get squished? Those are the things that we, you know, you could say, well, only sugar and spice and all things nice. But the reality, God, that's part of God's refining process, right? And those things crop up and you're just like, I lost my temper. You know, it's been 40 seconds since I lost my temper the last time, and so I thought I was really on a roll, but the Lord helped me, right? And learning to kind of scrape that garbage off, you know, as it comes up. Okay, Lord, help me to go forward and to grow and to learn, right? And so, anyways, I love that he says we must. I don't love it, but I'm glad because, you know, we must. It's a necessity that we have tribulations. And it's not like God's got to create them. I mean, this world's full of them. But it is, there's no way to get to the kingdom of God but through tribulations. Right? And that's part of embracing, staying in the faith, is accepting. Boy, I'm going to have tribulations. I'm going to have difficulties. And some of those there's just general difficulties that we all have. You know, that great tribulation of growing older, right? Oh, you know, and we're all going to have that to some degree. And so, you got to learn to accept that and trust God and learn the lessons that he's teaching us through it. But there's other things that are more unique to your circumstance and your situation where you're at. And so those can be sometimes harder to accept. What do you got against me, Lord? You know, or why is everybody always picking on me? Well, that's part of life and the tribulations. And so what we get to that place where we accept, okay, God loves me, but he's not going to protect me from every tribulation. In fact, those tribulations are the very means by which I make it into the kingdom of heaven, right? They're doing a work in me. Joseph, we were learning about him in Sunday school today. And Joseph, yeah, the child of dreams and the mini coat. You know, in some ways, he's like this really, the son that all the brothers hated, right? You know, because dad loved him more and dressed him up nicer and all. And he's having these dreams. God's given him dreams that he's greater than us and all that. And yet, think of the tribulations that Joseph had in his life. And there's a psalm that actually talks about, and when the word of God had tested him. Right, so he's being, you know, it's the tribulations themselves are tough. Does God really care about me? Was the dream just a, you know, it's like, yeah, forget God and his dreams. I'm, you know, that's all, it's only got me trouble all along the way. If God, if you wouldn't have given me that dream, my brothers would have loved me. Yeah, right. Right, you know, and so we can get to that point where we start blaming God for everything, but no, I must go through tribulations, and this world is full of them. But then to enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice, I think it's important to notice here, Paul is picturing the kingdom of God as something in the future, right? I have to go through tribulations in order to enter that. Now, that might throw some people off. You know, there are some who's just like, no, it's all the kingdom of God now. Well, there is a yes and no. There's a now but not yet aspect to the kingdom of God. Yes, spiritually, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have a king. He's in a spiritual place. He's in the heavenlies, right? And he has decrees and mission and purpose, and we're his people. And so in that sense, yes, you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. You're in the kingdom of God. But they're specifically talking about the promised, in the Old Testament, the promise that there's a kingdom in which, yes, the David's ultimate son would rule, the anointed one would come and rule over that kingdom. Now, some groups totally spiritualize it, okay? Jesus isn't literally coming back to rule on a literal, come on, wake up, this is the 21st century, God's moved way beyond that. It's just a spiritual metaphor. Jesus comes back when you believe on him, right? And he rules in your heart. Well, the problem is what they do is they take spiritual realities. It's true. Those things are somewhat true that he does rule in our hearts and we are in the kingdom. And yet they totally throw away these promises that God made. And so let me ask you, when the Messiah came, did he come literally, physically, or did he come metaphorically? Right? Well, I mean, you could say, well, both. I mean, he came in every way spiritually, but he also literally came. And so just as he literally came, I love the words of the angels when they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. What do they say? In like manner, he will come back. Right? He didn't just metaphorically ascend into heaven. He literally. And so, anyways, so there is this sense where we're looking forward what we would call the millennium, this time where the Bible says Christ will come back, set up a physical kingdom on this earth, and he deals with the spiritual realities at the same time, right? The devil and his cohorts are locked up in the abyss, so that deals with one of our problems. And then he sets up an administration of glorified believers. That deals with another one of our problems, because anybody here have a glorified governance in your life? I don't. So any other than God, right? The spiritual one, you know. And so, yeah, we're not ruled by people who are who had the flesh dealt with. And so, all of that to say, this time ahead of us, and he says you'll not enter that, but through tribulations. So when you interact with tribulations, instead of saying, oh, why is this happening to me? Recognize it for what it is. This is trying to dissuade me, trying to discourage me from, or at least the devil's trying to do that in my life, and my flesh will and the world will, but to keep me out of the kingdom of God. You're not going to do it today, right? And so we persist through those things, and God uses them to help us to grow. All right, let's move forward. So we get this sense that he's preparing them. If you're going to stay in the faith, then you need to understand you're going to go through difficulties and trials. But you will enter the kingdom of God on the other side of it. Amen. And so whether that happens in your lifetime, when each of us dies as a believer, our spirits go immediately to Christ at the throne room of God. And so I guess you could say you're in the kingdom already in a sense that there you are, his perfect administration in the heavens, and you're ready to come back with him, right, when he sets up his earthly administration. And so all that to say in the kingdom of God. Now, another thing that they do that you could say is a strength to the church is that they help the churches to appoint elders, to set up elders. And so what that might have looked like, we're not really told. It in my version, it just uses the word appoint, so it makes it sound like they just showed up and said, "Yeah, you're the elders." Like they just kind of by fiat. But that actually the word for appoint there is literally means to stretch out the hand, and it's used for like voting, for making a decision. Okay, what are we going to do? And they all stretch out the hand, saying, "Let's do that," or "Let's do this." And so. There does seem to be some sort of the apostles are more directing the church, saying, hey, we need to have some elders. Let's, you know, whether they said let's nominate some people or who knows exactly how they did. But they're helping them to set up some sort of structure in which they have some elders. Now, the word elder just, it's a good translation. That's where we get the word. Brad mentioned the Presbyterians earlier, and I've talked with him about that, and he's not supposed to do that. But anyways, just that's a joke. Hey. Yeah, I haven't talked with him about it. I've been meaning to. No, Presbyterian just means elder. A presbyter is an elder, and so it's just referring to someone. Yes, who's viejo, you know, old and infirm. No, it does mention age, but it's not just about sheer numbers of years. It's supposed to represent experience. And wisdom, right? And so, and that's God's typical will, that as we go through life and experience life, that we gain a certain amount of wisdom. And so you have elders. And so we have to picture the church as sort of like a family. And even you could say maybe all these churches, everybody is the same, well, pretty close to the same number of days a Christian. But some of them were Jews who knew the Word of God had you know, might be 40, 50 years old and have studied the Old Testament their whole life. Well, these guys are going to be way further advanced in their understanding and knowledge of God, and so making them understand, oh, so Christ is the anointed one. And so they're going to be way more stable and way more able to teach than, let's say, a guy who was worshiping Zeus yesterday. You know what I'm saying? Grew up in Greek and has no clue. And so you get this picture just as in a family. You got little babies, right? That the little babies can't be in charge of making dinner. You know, we're in trouble. All you're going to hear is a bunch of crying going on in town. And so you've got moms and dads in the home, right? Those who through experience in life are able, and they've developed their skills and they're able to help, you know. And even when you got teenagers in the house, well, surely you're big enough to cook dinner, you know. Well, yeah, but there's still that experience and learning and growing, right? And so you might have them, hey, let's have you try it this week and see how that goes. But, you know, to encourage, you know, in the right direction. Same thing within a church is that spiritually we have a whole range of people, from babies who got saved yesterday to people who have been Christians for 30, 40 years. Regardless... Of this dynamic, God, in his, you know, great wisdom, provides those who have understanding. When I became a Christian, there were people in the church to help me, right? And to bring you along. And so anybody who is an elder today, guess what? They were not an elder 20, 30, 40 years ago, right? They were the new Christian. They were the baby. They were the one. And so you get this working through. And that doesn't mean every single one of us are going to take our turns being elders. There's just different gifts that God puts within people. And so this idea of mature individuals, spiritually mature, not just mature, spiritually mature individuals that can help the believers in the church to not only navigate life, but to keep them encouraged and growing. Now, Paul's showing up, but he can't show up every weekend. Right? And so they need to be able to nurture and exhort themselves, or at least, you know, have elders within a group that can, and as they grow, they will increase in more and more mature people. All right. In fact, the elders are not being set up as kings and rulers over the assembly, okay? In fact, 3 John, if you've never thought about this book, is actually perfect in this issue, because John refers to an elder in a particular church. His name was Diotrephes, and he says this of him: he loves to have preeminence among them. Now, that's pretty flowery sounding, but we could just kind of boil it down. He wants to be the boss. Yeah, I'm the boss, you know. And so much so that he would actually, he didn't want the church to interact with any of the apostles. If they sent people to the church, he would, nah, we don't want you. Get out of here, you know. And so that kind of a thing. So yeah, elders. There need to be elders, but on the other hand, we're not putting them in a position where they rule everybody and they're in charge. No, it's like an older brother helping out a younger brother. And you do have a heavenly Father who's keeping an eye on you, right? Or if we use the sheep metaphor, right? It's not like I'm a shepherd. Well, yeah, we use it. Yeah, shepherd. Really, I'm the under shepherd. I'm just another sheep working with my fellow sheep in a way in which God has given me to do. And so, we're all accountable to God, the good shepherd. Amen. So just like a family, we have a whole range, and yet they're helping them to kind of get things established. All right, Brad, if you'll come, we'll finish with this. So they make it back through all those places, apparently without too big of an incident, and they get back down to the coast, and it does mention that they preach in Perga, which was interesting. It didn't say anything about them preaching there on the way up, so they preach in Perga there at the coast, and then they go directly to Antioch. When they get to Antioch, we get this sense where they're giving a report. You think about it. That church had gathered them together, prayed over them, sent them out, probably were praying for them while they were gone. It doesn't say, but I would have, perhaps they, it's not like it was free to jump on a ship back in those days and to travel and food costs. So maybe they raised up some funds for them. It doesn't get into great detail on that for this trip. And so there's this sense where, hey, you guys, you stayed here while we went out and did the work, but you were praying for us and you were part of sending us. And so we want you to share in the good news of what God was doing, right? And so that's an important thing, that we share the testimony, right? And so, I think of how many people in my life as a young kid poured into my life, and it didn't look like it was panning out. It was going bad, you know. But eventually God got a hold of my life. Praise the Lord, right? Well, that would be good news to my grandma. You know, that would be good news to my mom. And I think about that. I know some people who their whole life they poured into the life of they're not a child anymore, right? They're not full grown adult. And they're coming, they're knocking on the door of eternity, but they're looking back, what's my child going to do? You know, I think about how, you know, and so they may pass away and not actually see the salvation of that loved one and have to just, okay, God, they're in your hands. God, send some, Lord, I'm leaving here, but you put my child on somebody's heart, right? To take my place. And I believe some of those prayers like that are still being answered, even though those people have passed away a long time ago. So they give a report to the church in Antioch of how, I love the phrase, God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Opened a door of faith. You know, on one hand, we could see that open door in a sense of God blocking the way, right? But it's more than God, because sin blocked the way. So Jesus had to actually come and pay a price for our sins, for the door to be opened. And then once he's paid the price, then what's God going to do with that? Well, I'm saving Jews and Gentiles. So that opens that part of it. But then people like Paul and Barnabas had to get some gumption about them and say, okay, God, we're going to go out there and do it. We're going to go into scary places. And not everybody's called what is that song when I was a kid? Look, God, don't send me to Africa, right? You know, and it's like, there's some tough jobs out there, but at the same day, God doesn't need everybody to go to Africa, right? He needs people to go across the street. And so, and that can be just as scary to us as human beings, right? And so God's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so we need to be about walking through it personally, but also helping others to walk through that open door. You know what they say about open doors? I don't know what they say, but it will eventually shut, right? Doors are not really made to be open all the time. They're there for a reason. And we have an open door, but the time will come when that door will shut. Just like on the ark, the door was shut and no one was going to get on anymore. And it was all about those who got in being saved, those who didn't being dealt with. And so may God help us to understand. Life does not just, you know, in our little experience, it just seems like life just goes on like it does. It's always been this way, hasn't it? Read a little history. No, it's not always this way. And there, and in pretty much everybody's life, there comes at least one, if not multiple, whoa, that changed everything. And we've been a very, I could say, fortunate people, but in some ways a very spoiled people. And we need to understand that sometimes, some days, the world just changes. And I better be holding on to Jesus. I better be holding on to him and know that no matter what faces me, he'll bring me through it to himself. Pray with me.